cut the time of prayer short, but it seemed as though with a hymn maybe that was a juncture to read. Okay. Thank you for having me here tonight, inviting me along. I'd like to think about some things that have been coming before me recently and I've been enjoying and thinking about from the Word of God related to communications. We, of course, live in a world where communications are very important. We live in a world which bombards us with communications on a daily basis. There's the internet, and there's the newspapers, and there's the radio, and every other thing that seems to have ideas and words coming across, and sometimes it's difficult for us to sort out what's important to us in our Christian lives and what's important to God. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to think about communications in three ways this evening. First of all, God's communication to us, where He is the sender and we are the recipients. And then our communication to God, where we are the senders and He is the recipient. And then our communications with one another. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or spoken unto us by Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Turn back, please, to Hebrews chapter 13 for this term, spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15, by Him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And turn, please, to James. Epistle of James, chapter 3, and verse 10. We'll perhaps look at some other verses as well, but we'll look at James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Hebrews chapter 1 brings before us God's communication with man. God spoke in different ways. In Romans, we read of how creation was put before the Gentile world, and they had an opportunity to understand something about the greatness of the God of heaven. And how did they respond? They responded by taking creatures and making them into idols and started to worship them. They departed from the God of heaven and did not accept his revelation. And then we read here, the writer who's writing mainly to Jewish people, he says that in times past, God spake by the prophets. He gave them dreams, he gave them understanding, he gave them words to speak, he gave them partial revelations, and time after time they would speak what God had laid on their heart, and together there came an accumulated picture of what God was as he was revealed at different times. But that was an incomplete revelation as well, because God gave pictures of the heavenly things, but he did not completely give them the full understanding of the significance of those things. Some of the prophets desired to look into the things that they were speaking because they didn't fully understand them themselves. But now we read in verse 2 that this God, who has a desire to reveal himself to mankind, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the very God of heaven, because he desired to communicate what he was like to you and I, he sent his Son to reveal what he himself was like. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came forth into this world and gave us a full and complete revelation of what the God of heaven is like. Marvelous, isn't it? To think that the God of heaven, so high and exalted, would look down upon this little planet, look down upon people who had rejected his revelation in creation, look down upon people who had rejected the messages that had come through the prophets, why the people had stoned the prophets, they treated them so ill. And yet God was so long-suffering that he sent his beloved Son into this world to show man what he was like. What a revelation that was. The Lord Jesus Christ came in humility, and yet as he was living upon this scene, he always spoke and did those things which pleased the Father. There was complete, total, constant obedience to the Father. There was full dependence upon the Father in the life in which he lived. There was complete holiness. He could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" There was no one who could convince anyone else that he had sinned. They had to bring false accusations against him in the judgment hall of the high priest. Because he was so perfect, there was nothing that could be found wrong in him. He was the perfect one. He fully revealed what God was, and God has revealed himself through his Son. It was a revelation which was in the last days. It was at the time when it was needed. It was at a full and complete revelation to which nothing more needed to be added. You know, if you talk to the Baha'is, they'll tell you, well, we expect another prophet in so many years. And if you talk to the Muslim people, they'll tell you, well, Muhammad came and he was an addition to what Jesus Christ said, and he taught more things. And if you talk to the Mormons, they'll say, well, we have another revelation. They don't believe that the revelation was complete in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he came, it was a complete revelation. There was nothing more that needed to be added to it. He fully revealed the Father. And then it says here that he was a superior revelation. He was the one who was appointed heir of all things. The Father was pleased in him. He was the one who made the worlds, made space and time, made the universe. It all came into existence because of him. And yet he was the one who was found clothed in humanity as a man walking amongst men, God manifest in the flesh. Then it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the one who was the radiance, the outworking of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, it was seen in his life. We think of how he veiled the glories that he had with the Father. He set aside many of the honors and positions that he had with the Father to come. But as he lived here upon this earth, he revealed the Father through his life and through his actions. And his glories were shining forth. And the Father's glories were shining forth through him. So much so that he could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Nothing more to be known about the Father except what was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a full and complete revelation. Then it says, he was upholding all things by the word of his power or the word of his enabling. Think of this one who, as he walked upon this scene, through the word of his power was upholding the universe at the very same time as Mary was holding him in his arms. Mystery? Yes, it's a mystery. But yet God became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he manifested himself to you and I. What a communication God gave to us. And he gave it to us for a purpose. Gave it to us so that we might know salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and gave his life there. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he went to Calvary's cross. That one who was so full of majesty, that one who had every right to be honored and glorified, went to that place of shame and suffering in order that he should bear away our sins. And there he communicated fully and completely the love of God toward us. And it's that love which has provided a basis of redemption and salvation for us. Because he was ready to endure the judgments of God, he took away sin. He purged it out. He enabled us to have a standing with God and a relationship with God. He enabled us to be reconciled back to God. Communication between ourselves and God had been broken because of sin in the Garden of Eden. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took away God's offense with man, and he enabled God once again to communicate with man. And for each one of us who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that communication. God communicates with us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And finally, we find that he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's communicating even as he's there, communicating to us still the purposes of God for us. And he's communicating to God the Father the needs that we have because he's there as our great high priest representing us in all our needs. So we can think of how God has communicated with man, a glorious communication. And what do we find as we think about him? We find that he's holy, he's righteous, he's powerful, able to meet every need in every circumstance. There was never a situation that he was in here upon earth when he didn't have the solution to the people's problems. Whether it be death or whether it be evil spirits that bothered people or whether it be their sin that bothered people, he always had the solution for them. And it's the same today. He always has the solution. And no matter what the difficulty is in our lives, if we leave it with him, he has a solution for it and he'll work it out. He's full of love and compassion. He's able to forgive sin. And he's able to forgive, even if there's someone in the meeting this evening and you're a sinner and you've never come to know him, he can forgive you your sin tonight. He came to communicate God to us. Now, he came as well for the purpose that we should communicate with God. because we'd been cut off from God because of sin. We couldn't communicate freely and openly with God. But now we can. And our communication with God begins in the privacy of our own souls. And it should also be found as a collective company of God's people that we communicate with God. And in the second portion, which we read in 1 Peter, we read of how the purposes of God are that there should be a spiritual house built up, that there should be a holy priesthood that was established to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in the previous verse, Peter, who was the one who was speaking to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail upon it, against it." He is the one who's now speaking of the living stone. And it's very clear as you read this that he's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's many, many people in this world who are confused, and they think that Peter's the stone upon which the church is built. But Peter makes it very clear in what he's saying here that he's not the stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the stone. And he's saying that we now are living stones, and we're built up to become a temple, a habitation for God. And as living stones, as a holy priesthood, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, spiritual sacrifices would remind us that these are things of the Spirit. They involve the Spirit. They should be led by the Spirit. Spiritual sacrifices to be offered to God, and they should be by Jesus Christ. So we come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ to offer our praises, to offer our prayers, to offer our worship. And as he presents it in the completeness and fullness of his person to God the Father accepts it and is honored by it. Now, we also read in Hebrews chapter 13 of spiritual sacrifices. There we read the exhortation, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." What is the nature of our communications with God? Well, we can come in supplication. We've been doing that tonight, haven't we? Remembering the needs that we have as an assembly here, remembering the needs of the people of God, remembering the needs of those who are sick, and we've been supplicating the throne of God, asking him to meet those needs. And we've come with confidence, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully able to meet every one of those needs. We've also come with praise and with thanksgiving, because it says that we are to give thanks to his name. We are to honor him for the things that he has done. You know, it wouldn't be really satisfactory, would it, to us, if we were continually giving, maybe to our children or giving to somebody, and they never said thank you. They never came back and expressed any appreciation for what was done. Sometimes, you know, maybe we don't have enough thanksgiving in our prayers. And I'm thankful that tonight there was lots of thanksgiving in the prayers that were offered, but I'm speaking to my own soul. Sometimes we get so occupied with what we need that we forget to thank God for all the great things that he has done. And sometimes we don't recognize his hand fully in the things that happen in our lives. When's the last time that you've sat back and you've said, "My, isn't it amazing how the Lord worked that out in that particular situation? I was at a complete loss, but the Lord worked it out, and we gave him thanks for what he did." You know, he's waiting to hear that from us. He wants to hear our appreciation of him. God didn't create us to be robots. If he had have wanted to have a world of men and women who praised him, he could have made each one of us robots so that we would praise him. But he didn't. He wanted us to praise him with a voluntary heart, to thank him with a voluntary heart. And so he gave each one of us a free will to to either choose him or to reject him, either to serve him or to serve ourselves, either to thank him or to go in our own direction. And he wants to hear from us. You know, NASA has this program called the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And they have large antennas that are continually scanning the universe, which they can sense. And they have computers that are continually processing the data. One time they got really excited because they got some little signal from a pulsar somewhere out in space that gave this signal, and they thought maybe this was intelligent life, but they were disappointed because it was just a mechanical process. It wasn't intelligent life. But think of the God of heaven. He's scanning all of the noise, all that's going on this earth, all that's taking place in the universe. He's scanning it every instant of time. And he's looking and he's waiting to hear someone who raises their heart in thanksgiving to him. Maybe it's a sister in her apartment singing to the Lord, but it rejoices his heart. Maybe it's someone who's praying who has a need. It rejoices his heart. Maybe it's just a little company gathered to the Lord's name, and they're praying and they're worshiping. But his ability is such that he sees through all of the noise and all of the signals and electronic signals, and he zeroes right in on what is honoring to him. And he hears it and he rejoices in it. Do you and I rejoice the heart of God through our prayers, through our supplications, through our praise and our thanksgiving? And you know, there's another thing that rejoices God's heart as well, and that's our worship. And if we have not had the experience of thanksgiving, and if we've not had a prayerful attitude, then it's hard for us to worship. But when we realize what the Lord has done for us, then we can begin to be occupied with the greatness of the one who has blessed us. And as we are occupied with his greatness, as we are occupied with his nature, his love, his ability to meet our needs, his in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, his service to the Father, and how the Father has appreciated all that he has done, it leads us to worship. You know, we live in a society where we're told, well, the government will look after your old age security. The government will look after your health plan. The government will do this for you. The government will do that for you. And it's not like it was 100 years ago where the believers had to have real dependence upon the Lord for everything. Because a lot of things are looked after for us. And society wants to lower the risk. They want to make sure that there's no risk for anybody. Everybody's looked after. Everybody's carried along. But the Lord is there, and he's looking for us to be dependent upon him in our lives day by day. Sometimes maybe we've become so dependent on the systems around us that we've lost our sense of being dependent upon the Lord. You know, he wants us to be fully dependent upon him. And as we are dependent upon him, he'll answer our prayers because he wants to move us to that final level of worshiping him and being completely occupied with him. Why does God bless us? Is it because there's something good in us? No, it's because he wants us to be fully occupied with him. He wants us to be worshipers of him. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants you and I to be worshipers, to be completely enamored with him, and to have our affections completely upon him, seeing none else. And so he desires that of you and I. How are we coming along that pathway? Are we worshipers of him? Have we reached the point where we really appreciate him to the extent that we adore him, that we wonder at his greatness when he deals with us, that we marvel at the way he comes into our lives, that we reverence him and we seek to live holy lives before him because we don't want to offend him, we don't want to sin against him? Is that the attitude of our hearts? That's where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to grow in him, to mature in him, and to be worshipers. Our communications with one another. We read in James chapter 3 of some problems in communications. And if we had have read earlier verses in James chapter 3, we would have found out some of the difficulties that one of the members of our body has, that is the tongue. You know, we can say and great things. Peter said great things. He recognized the Lord as the one who was the Son of the Highest. And yet at the same time, Peter also failed. And we can fail too because we have the same natures within us. But the writer of James here, James is bringing before us, as it were, a conundrum. He's saying, how come out of the same mouth can proceed blessing and cursing? Out of the same fountain can come sweet waters, waters that refresh, and waters that are bitter. Why is it that sometimes our mouths can issue things that we really shouldn't be speaking as Christians? Is it because we don't have sufficient exercise of soul? Is it because we don't think about what we say, we speak first? But the Lord is really looking for us to exercise control. Now it says the tongue no man can tame. So here's an area where we really have to be dependent upon the Lord, that He would tame our tongues, that our tongues would be used for Him. Now, it says here that there would be wise men who would have knowledge, and they would show out of a good conversation their works with meekness of wisdom. Now, the conversation, we should point out, is not just the things we say, but it's also our complete manner of life. And sometimes we give mixed signals. Sometimes we might do some things this way and we might say something over here in an opposite direction. We might tell others that they should be doing this, but we ourselves are not doing it. That was one of the problems with the Pharisees, wasn't it? That they were telling the people to bear these heavy burdens, but they themselves wouldn't do anything. So if we're going to communicate, we have to have a single message that we communicate. Our actions and our words have to line up. They have to be consistent. Now, here was a problem, that there were cases where people had envying and strife in their hearts. Probably these were Christians. You know, Christians can have envying and strife in their hearts too. It's happened. I don't know if it's ever happened here in this assembly, but I know it's happened in other assemblies, where you have brethren and sisters together, someone gets a little envious of somebody else, and somebody has a little strife with somebody else, and pretty soon there's not that happy fellowship, not brethren and sisters dwelling together in unity, but a little division comes in, or a little wedge comes in. Where does that come from? Is that from the Lord? Is that a spiritual exercise? No, he says, James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It's something that is from another sphere, not the sphere of God's control, not the sphere where God influences, but it's something that's coming from another sphere to disrupt the unity amongst the believers and the harmony that's necessary if we as a collective company are going to function in worshiping God and communicating with God in the way He wants. And so this envying and strife leads to confusion, leads to, it says, every evil work. Things that ought not to be done between brethren may be done. But then it says there is a wisdom, that, and we can have this wisdom through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pure. First of all, there's no ulterior motive. It is pure in the sense that it is totally devoted to the honor of God. And secondly, it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That's what the Lord is looking for in our communications with one another. Now, how about our communications with the world? We have a responsibility to bring the gospel before the world. And sometimes, you know, it's pretty easy just to not take that responsibility the way we should. Sometimes, and I speak to my own heart first, sometimes we're not exercised as we leave the house in the morning as to whether the Lord is going to open up the opportunity to speak to somebody. And if we're not exercised about it, probably there won't be that opening because we won't be sensitive to it. But if we have a real desire and a prayer that the Lord would lead us to somebody, He does. So, first of all, if we're going to communicate the gospel to others, we have to have an exercise to do that. But God has left us here as His representatives in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, "As Thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." He came into the world to communicate God to man. And now He's gone back to heaven, but He's left you and I here for the purpose of also communicating God to man, telling others what the Lord has done for us, telling others what the Lord could do for them if they trust in Him. And so we have that responsibility. How about our speech? Does our speech bear witness to the fact that we are His ambassadors? When people hear us in the workplace, when they see us as we would interact with others, unsaved, do they recognize that there's something distinctive about us, something different? Do we find joy in the sorts of things they think about and they talk about? You know, the culture today is very much shaped by Hollywood. And it's based on immorality, and it's based on sort of the latest thing that community seems to want to push on society. And so you'll find that people, for example, treat things like homosexuality lightly. It's because that's being promoted in the world. Do we go along with that, or is there a distinction? We show that when people talk about those sorts of things, it doesn't interest us. In fact, it kind of detests us, causes us some feeling of dislike. The world is reading us because they don't read their Bibles. And they're looking to see what we will communicate. And if we take a stand as Christians, they're going to be evaluating us and saying, well, he did that, or she did that. She said that. He went there. He's not much different than us. Because they want to justify the way they live. When you establish your Christian testimony, you're telling them that there's something different about you and that they're not okay. And they don't like that. They want to think that they're okay, and they will try to find ways of showing that you are the same as they are. But you know, we need to recognize that in order for them to come to Christ, they must see a difference between our lives and theirs, and we must live before them as those who are Christians. I speak to my own heart because I know that we are so inclined to say, well, we want to be accepted. We want to be ready to be in the same promotional stream as everybody else. We want to be a success along with everybody else. And why it's so easy to get into that mode of thinking. We want to be there. We want to be accepted. But the Lord wants us to be distinct. He wants us to communicate God's character, God's moral character, God's loving character towards mankind. How about our lives? Again, sometimes we give mixed messages, as I said. Sometimes we can act in a certain way, and when it comes to speaking, we'll be a little bit slow and hesitant about speaking because we know we perhaps did something that person saw, and it wasn't the best testimony. Sad when our testimonies don't necessarily promote the gospel. It was a gospel preacher once was going around door to door in a certain rural community, and as he went from one place to another, he'd say, "Well, we're having gospel meetings at the little gospel hall. Would you come along?" And they would say, "Oh, is that the place where so-and-so used to go?" "Yeah, yeah." "Oh, no thanks, not interested." Is our testimony such that it promotes the gospel and encourages people to come? What is it that we communicate to others? Are we communicating that God is a God who satisfies, that God is a God who gives peace, and that solves our problems and can solve their problems? Or do they think, "Well, if that's what Christianity is, I'm not necessarily going to want to have part of it"? How sad that is if a Christian has that sort of a testimony. May God help us that what we do and what we say will promote the gospel and will promote others coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not be a stumbling block. You know, we live in a day where there are forces at play which would like to stomp out the name of Christianity. I don't know what these forces are, but I know I used to work for a man who said once, when he had this large seminar with a number of people, that he thought that Christianity would no longer be a recognized thing in 30 years from now. Why would he say that? What was on his mind? He definitely was not a believer. He was an agnostic. He was atheist. It was very clear from any conversations that I had with him. He had no respect of God. What was on his mind? But you know, if you look at the Jewish world and the Arab world, there's only really one place where they agree, and that is no Christ. They don't believe in Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't believe that God had a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God communicated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other movements as well, generally of the atheistic type, who want to do away with the name of Christ. If you mock the Muslim religion, think of the reaction that you get. But people say anything they like about Christianity and about the name of Christ, and it's quite welcome. It's thought to be a joke. We are living in the last days. We're living in the days when to take the name of Christ means something. And God has blessed us with his great salvation. He's given us the opportunity and the responsibility to communicate what God is, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done to the world. What a great opportunity for us. What a great calling to be ambassadors for Christ. May God help us that as we live our days, that we will be given the strength, that we will be given the courage, that we'll be given the wisdom to communicate Christ to the world and to fulfill God's desire for worship and praise as we communicate what we think of the Son to the Father. May God help us for his name's sake.